My subject this morning is, where do we draw the line? Separation over Bible verses. I myself like to be known for what I'm for more than what I'm against. You can't be for some things without being against some other things. And there's no sense trying to be positive all the time. You know, successful leaders and successful advocates, you just assume that some people aren't going to like you, are not going to agree with you. And so you just have to let the chips fly where you are. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. You know my philosophy. You don't defend the lion, you just turn it loose. It'll defend itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says there, and we all know the verse, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to try to read a paper. I doubt that I'll succeed. I'll end up preaching somebody. But I actually prepared this thing in an academic way. We're being asked today if Christians should withdraw from fellowship with other Christians who don't use the same Bible. To those who diminish the value of the words of Scripture and passively teach that only the message of God is divinely preserved, the thought of breaking fellowship over Bible versions seems small and petty. And fellas and ladies, I think we need to realize that today's Bible version issue is that issue. It's not a matter of who's doing the translating. It's not a matter of how the translation sounds. The issue today is modern theologians who call themselves fundamentalists, neo-evangelicals, evangelicals, primarily believe that God inspired the message and preserves the message of Scripture, but not the words. That's the issue. That's where we stand. That's why they say, well, it really doesn't matter. The message is still there. You take the blood of Christ out of the Bible 200 times, but as long as it's there one time, we haven't changed the message. It's all right. You can diminish the deity of Christ 100 times in the Bible, but as long as there's one verse there that says he is God, we haven't changed the Bible. We haven't changed the message. They don't understand. On some levels, I think that there is some maliciousness, but I think in general they really don't understand, because you and I hold sacred the very words of Scripture. Even our discussions over the inspiration of Scripture and the use of the term is based on our understanding that God gave and preserved His words. And words are essential, and words are important, and I've already left my paper way behind. Throughout history, the devil's been trying to get men to reject God and hold His hand. He succeeded with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Adam sinned and bent the human nature away from God. The blessed be God, He opened the crimson fountain that flows through history and burst into full view at Calvary. Yeah. And for those who will put their faith in the finished work of Calvary. Yeah. I'm so tired of hearing about committing your life to Christ. Yeah. I'm tired of hearing about accepting Jesus. Yeah. Having Jesus in your life. Yeah. Salvation is by falling full on the finished work of Calvary as the only basis for forgiveness. Period. Yeah. We worry about repentance and lordship salvation. It doesn't matter. It's whether you're trusting Christ and Christ alone for all of eternity. Response to the gospel. God changes the signs of hell to the sons of God. The devil hates that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." That means that you and I know what the devil's going to do. He hasn't changed his strategy in over 6,000 years of human history. He always does it the same way. That's why he's not going to win. But he has a three-pronged strategy. And if you don't know what he's up to, it's your fault, because God has already shown us in the Word of God. The first leg of his strategy
is to keep men blind to their own condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil knows that men are born lost, but men don't know it. When you try to win somebody to Christ and you tell them the very first thing you need to understand is that you are a sinner. Oh no, I didn't do anything bad. The devil tries to convince them that they're all right, and that unless they do something horribly wicked, that God's going to forgive them. They can go to heaven, no big deal. That's the appeal of Islam today, folks. That's going to be our greatest competition if Jesus doesn't come soon, is the religion of Islam. Forget the Mormons, forget the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Islamic faith is the greatest proselyter, and they are offering a relationship with God without salvation. The merciful Allah accepts everybody if you pray five times toward Mecca. The devil's trying to convince us there's nothing wrong with us. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to do anything to get lost. You're born lost. And the devil wants to keep people thinking that, but if he can't, then he has a second prong in his attack. And the second prong is to get Christians to sin. The devil knows Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 better than most Christians do. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is your heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And all through Scripture, we find that when a Christian is out of the will of God, when a Christian is in sin, then God has to judge us, and he has to get us right with him. And the devil knows he doesn't have to kill us. All he has to do is neutralize us. And so, if the devil slips up and somebody gets saved, like you and me, then the next thing the devil wants to do is get you and I to sin. Because as long as we have sinned and it's not confessed, and guilt eats us up, we think we're not worthy to serve God. And even though most of us are not Catholic, I would assume, we still are under the impression that somehow we need to do penance before God will accept us again. We forget that 1 John 1:9 is in the book. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, the minute I, in heart, say, dear God, I have sinned and named the sin, homologizomai, I call it the same name he calls it, it's forgiven. And I'm restored and ready to serve him again. But the devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to believe you've sinned, you've messed up, you've forfeited, you can't ever serve God again, you're just relegated to... And if he can neutralize your testimony, then he'll do that. But the third area of strategy that he has... And, brother, wait, I don't, oh, there's the clock. I'm still 20. Okay, I can't read that far away. But anyhow, the third area of strategy is this, and this is the one that we're dealing with today. If the devil cannot keep me from getting saved, and the devil cannot trap me into sin, then what the devil wants to do is he wants to get me to hold hands with somebody that's holding hands with the devil so that God will have to judge me if he judges the guy next to me. One of the strategies of the Palestinians, the PLO, right now in Israel, is that they put their soldiers inside civilian places so that when the Israelis retaliate, they have to shoot against innocent citizens being held hostage. That little boy that was splashed across all the newspapers that was killed in his father's arms, when they did the military check on the thing, the trajectory, the bullets, the angles and everything, was shot by the Palestinians. They will shoot their own in order to destroy their enemy. And the devil will do that too. If the devil can get you to hold hands with somebody that holds hands with him, he's got the same situation Jesus talked about over in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Remember that one? The farmer went out and sowed the wheat, and the enemy came out in the night and sowed the tares. And when they grew up, the workers said, "Hey, there's tares in the wheat. What do you want us to do? You want us to tear them up?" And the master says, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them." The presence of compromising Christians holding hands with the devil's crowd is what keeps God from judging wickedness in our world today. If he judges the ungodly, then he has to judge the godly, because we're mixed in among them just like wheat and tares in a field. The Bible, Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, the story of Balaam and Balak. Balaam was hired to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him curse Israel. Three times he tried, three times he failed. But Balaam would not be denied a paycheck from wickedness. And so he said to old Balak, he said to him, "Look, if we can't get God to curse Israel, what we'll do is we'll get Israel to put themselves where they get cursed." And he said, "You just praise your girls out there half naked, and you throw a party." And sure enough, Israel saw they got involved into a terrible mess, and God sent judgment. That's what the devil's trying to do today. I think about Lot. The Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed every day by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, but wasn't vexed enough for him to leave. Finally, one day, an angel came and said, "We're going to destroy the city tomorrow morning. You better get everybody that you care about and get them out of this city." And Lot went to his sons-in-law, and they said, he has sojourned among us. Now he would be a judge. And they laughed at him. We don't have any power in the world because we're so mixed in, they don't know the difference. You know the story. The angels had to literally drag Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom, and his wife turned around and looked back because she missed home. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. I think about Jehoshaphat. Remember Jehoshaphat, that great king of Judah, who made affinity with the house of Ahab? God sent a prophet, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, or 19, I'm sorry, verse 2. And he said this, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Love them that hate the Lord. Therefore it's a wrath upon thee from before the Lord." God's blessing did not return to Jehoshaphat until he sent away and broke the affinity. But it was too late. If the devil can't get you and me to hold hands with him, then he'll try to get us to hold hands with somebody that's holding hands with him. And if he can't get us to hold hands with somebody that's holding hands with him, he'll try to get us to hold hands with somebody that's holding hands with somebody that's holding hands with him. But he wants us mixed in, and we hear all the time, Ephesians, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." What they fail to realize is that is directed to the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is directed to the local church. Because to have unity without unity of doctrine is to have compromise. To have unity without unity of faith is to have compromise. The unity of the Christian world today is this. You say something about Jesus and feel good. And if somebody says something good about Jesus and feels good, what right do you have to tell them that they can't fellowship or you can't fellowship with them? One faith, one body, one spirit. Now come on. So the Seventh-day Adventists feel good about Jesus. They don't believe he's God the Son. They may believe he's the Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't feel good. They feel good about Jesus, but he's not God the Son. The charismatic movement, they really feel good about Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Every extreme, a few years ago, the issue was having, contemporary Christian music.
Yeah.
Now you got magazines on hard Christian rock and all that. And they're having dances in churches as evangelistic efforts.
Yeah.
That's what the devil does. He calls them nightclubs.
Yeah.
You say, "Preacher, what's wrong with it?" My question is, what's right with it?
Yeah.
Didn't God tell us we're supposed to be different? We started there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. You know, even if there wasn't anything sinful about it, I still wouldn't do it just to be different. Just to be different. I wouldn't use her music just to be different. Wouldn't do it. From the very beginning, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Separation is the very first doctrine of the Word of God. God said you can't have light and darkness in the same place. Because darkness is simply the absence of light. I have to move on. Before we get too far into where do we draw the line, because I'm going to get there eventually, I think we need to keep our perspective straight. The book of Psalm 119, verse 63. We read it the other day. I don't remember who did read it. I heard it, though. I am the companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. What did David say in a word? I am the friend of the friends of Christ. It is important that you and I realize who the enemy is. People are not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. People are not our enemies. The hearts of unsaved men are the battlefield on which this cataclysmic battle is engaged. It's our heart to win them to Christ. They're not our enemy. And our wayward brethren, they don't hold the same truth with the same fervency as we are. They may undercut us, they may hurt us in the battle, but they are not the true enemy. The devil and the lies of hell, those are the enemies. And if we turn to fight our friends, even though they're unworthy friends, we waste our energy, we turn our back and expose ourselves to the devil, and we end up getting beat up. So I want to, before we even talk about separation, we need to keep the right focus. People aren't our enemies, but lies and the devil are. So we're refuting lies, we're refuting untruth, we're not attacking people. Even if we have to mention a few names once in a while. It's not our desire. It's not. We don't build our reputation by climbing over the heads of others. We have nothing to gain. If everything they say is wrong, it still doesn't make us right. That's why I want to be known for what I'm for rather than what I'm against. But in being for some things, it ends up that I'm against some things. I think back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 22. Old Ahab and Jehoshaphat again. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, hey, let's go up to battle at Ramoth-Gilead. He didn't realize in heaven they had a business meeting. And God said, hey, I want to kill Ahab. How are we going to do it? And the Bible says one angel said, let's try this. And the other said, let's try this. And finally one raised his hand and said, I got it. And God said to him, what are you going to do? He said, I'll be a lying prophet in the mouth of Zechariah. God said, that'll work. Go do it. Go do it. Ahab started into Ramoth-Gilead. He said to Jehoshaphat, you know what? I'm tired of this king stuff. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you be king? The book of 1 Kings calls Jehoshaphat the king of Israel. Ahab abdicated the throne before Ramoth-Gilead, figuring that if Jehoshaphat got killed, he got both kingdoms. And he sent Jehoshaphat into battle. And the king of Syria had said to his soldiers, don't you fight with small or great. You go for Ahab, because this was the day of champions. If you can take Ahab down, the whole army will collapse. Go for Ahab. They looked across the battlefield, and they saw a royal chariot, and they saw a man in robes and crown driving it. And like a bee, they headed straight for him, and they were cutting through. When all of a sudden said, hey, that's not Ahab, that's Jehoshaphat. They were shooting at the wrong king. So many times we're shooting at the wrong king. And even though they made a mistake, God didn't. He will never be thwarted. For the Bible says that a certain bowman drew a bow at a venture. He let go of the arrow. He wasn't aiming, but God was.
Yes.
Angel carried it, drove it between the plates of Saul's armor where his wicked old heart should have been. And he died. But Jehoshaphat rode away in defeat. We need to make sure we're fighting the right enemy. All that introduction to where we want to go. I'll skip a few pages. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 again, if you would, Susan, with me. The Bible says, there be not yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, I'm going to stop there. This passage says, what business do we have fellowship with unsaved people? And I realize that's the primary focus of this chapter. But he gives us five relationships of compromise that are forbidden us, and we can have those same five relationships of compromise with a wayward Christian just as we can have with the devil. We can have those fellowships or those relationships with error like we can with unsaved people. So it's legitimate. I want to look at the five words, and then I'm hopefully going to jump over to where we really need to be. The first one says, what fellowship, what communion does light have with for what fellowship? I was right the first time. I hate wearing glasses. The word fellowship there is metoke. And it means cooperation in an effort. It's beyond just being buddies with somebody. It's cooperation in an effort. How can righteousness work for the same end as unrighteousness? Well, preacher, don't you think we need to elect conservative congressmen? Not really. We've been electing conservative congressmen for the last 40 years, haven't won one major Supreme Court religious liberty, hasn't helped us a bit. We've gotten more out of some of the liberals. I live in Massachusetts, and they came, we're getting ready to build a building, and one of our neighbors was fussing at the building people, and so the building inspector came over to look at my property, and he said to me, are you guys going to build? I said, we think so. He said, well, I haven't seen any permits. I said, we haven't voted yet. He said, well, he said, I hope you'll file the permits. But he said, we can't do a thing to stop anything you want to do. Build away. Liberal Massachusetts. Ungodly, apathetic Massachusetts. Why? Because the Mormons want to build Moroni, standing about 200 feet or 300 feet over the city of Wellesley, and the snobs didn't like it. They took them to court. The Supreme Court said, take the hands off those people. They do anything they want to do. So I'm not joining anybody, helping anybody get elected. I don't know where God's deliverance is going to come from, but I'm sure not going to join with a bunch of religionists just because they think they're going to vote out abortion, they're going to vote all this. We haven't had it. We, you know, most of the Supreme Court justices were appointed by conservatives. So all the work of the different organizations where let's compromise. You know, we'll preach against them on Sunday, but we'll march with them Monday through Friday. Well, you know what? You can't sit down with a liberal Monday through Friday and still preach on him on Sunday. You'll find out they're pretty nice guys. They have to be. They don't have anything to tell people. So they drip a little honey around. Everybody feels better. They go home and they have influence. And they do the same thing to you, preaching. You think that heretic at the end of the road is, he's a pretty nice guy. We can't preach against him. What fellowship? How do we get together in an effort with somebody who's doing the exact opposite thing that we're trying to do? God says, don't do that. The next word, what communion has light with darkness? The word communion, koinonia, means to have things in common. What does light have to do with darkness? There is not a thing called darkness. Darkness doesn't exist. There is a thing called light, and darkness is the absence of light. You don't mix dark and light to get dusk. You turn the light on, and as the light goes on, darkness flees because there is nothing. How in the world Can we join with the devil's crowd? They got nothing. Dark is just an absence of light. We haven't made it. We haven't made any ground with the darkness. We just haven't turned the lights on yet. What par, what concord has Christ with Belial? That word is the word symphonus. We get our word symphony from it. Symphony from it. Symphony orchestra, you have all kinds of different instruments. Each instrument plays its own part. Hardest seat to fill in an orchestra, second violin. You ever notice that? Anyhow, each instrument plays its own part, but before the concert, the first violin sits and he plays a string. The minute he does, the entire orchestra tunes to the first violin. And then each player plays his part as the conductor leads, and together they produce beautiful music. Now, if somebody doesn't tune to the first violin, or somebody decides to do a little improvisation in the back row, all of a sudden the symphony is destroyed. How can you and I be in symphony with the devil? Or with what? What do we have in common? How are you going to make beautiful music if you take a lie and mix it with the truth? What part has he that believes with an infidel? The word part is the Greek word meris. It means a part of a country, or it means a share in a company. It means a share in a company. What do you invest in a company for? Why do you buy shares? You expect to make something out of that. You want a profit coming back at you. What profit do you expect to get by investing in the devil's lie? Where are the brains of people today? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Faiths to put something down alongside of, or to sit down along with. Do you know the greatest judgments against Judah were when they moved all altars to other gods into the temple of Jerusalem? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. We are not to come into those kinds of relationships with error or the devil. Now, I don't have time to go into a whole lot of things. I'm going to keep right on going before I get in trouble. But not only does God tell us not to, that we're to separate from unsaved people that do these things, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the story. The man who was having an affair with his father's wife, whether it was his stepmother or his physical mother, Paul said, throw him out of the church. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his body, that his spirit may be saved. He said, throw him out. Throw him out. But the verse I think controls it all is the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech thee, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Several truths. Number one, the word mark is the Greek word kapeo. We get our word scope. You folks up here hunt, he said, put the scope on. Put the scope on. Put the microscope on them so you can tell what they are. Put the telescope on them so you can tell where they are.
Yeah.
But put the scope on them, he said, mark them. And then he said, which caused divisions among you and offenses. The word offenses is the word scandals. We all know what divisions are, but scandals, the ones who want to scandalize Christianity by turning it from what it is to something else. I just heard about one of the teachers at one of the Baptist Bible colleges in America, located somewhere in Missouri, but got fired because his youth group sponsored an evangelistic dance. They didn't have it for the youth group. The Christian kids didn't dance. They just sponsored it for others. What the Bible says is once you figure out who they are, look at the measure. Avoid them. Doesn't say destroy them. Doesn't say blistering, it says avoid them. Now, sometimes, and again, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to mention names. Talked about Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus. Said these guys have destroyed the faith. So we've listed the names of those that have done Bibles, and we've listed the names. And I'm not going to do that today. We've been through there. No sense rehashing old country. My goal today is to say, where do we draw the line? And I have to hurry. I have several questions that I ask. First of all, one more verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. God says they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. So for a practical point, where do we draw the line? We've established the principle of separation in the Bible. We've established where to separate from the devil. We've established where to separate from the works of the devil. We've established that we are to separate from Christians who cause divisions and scandals, offenses among us. We are told that a heretic at the second and third admonition were to reject. So we have a biblical basis. Okay, how then do I, because I can't give you a sieve for you, but how do I make the determination? I have several questions that I have to ask myself. Number one, are those who use another Bible preaching another Christ? Paul said if one comes to you preaching another Christ, another gospel, or another spirit, he said, don't have any part with him. Are they preaching another Christ? Well, the last time I looked, the Lord Jesus was not the only begotten God. He's the only begotten Son. The last time I looked, John chapter 8, verse 7, by the way, they changed this in all the modern versions now. They've come back and they've re-added the word yet because we have hammered them to death. Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers said to him, aren't you going down there? And he, self-respecting Messiah, would go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the King James, or in the modern versions for a few years, it said, I'm not going to this feast. The King James Bible said, I'm not yet going up. One little three-letter word. They make the Son of God a liar. So do they preach another Christ? Second or First Peter or First John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from among us. That it might be manifest that they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not of us. Second John 9 says, if one comes to you not having the doctrine of Christ, don't study with, don't fellowship with. Don't even say God's feet. You know what the word God goodbye is? It's a corruption of the word God be with you. We're not even to be polite, so just leave. They knock on the door. I've got a magazine. I'm like, sorry. We don't need to study with them, find out what's wrong with them. We know what's wrong. Move on. Do they have another Christ? Do they preach another gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ that I read says that it is the blood of Christ which is the basis of the forgiveness of my sins. It is the blood of Christ which is the propitiation for my sin. It is by the blood that I'm reconciled. By the blood I have been brought near. By the blood I'm accepted in the Beloved. It is not the death of Christ. In fact, you'll find only about two or three references to the death of Christ in regard to salvation, but multitude references to the blood of Christ. You cannot remove the blood without diminishing the gospel of the blood. Now, Jesus couldn't die without bleeding and provide salvation. And he couldn't bleed without dying and provide salvation. And therefore, it is the finished work of Calvary. The death by the shedding of blood. By the Son of God that provides salvation. They have another gospel. They leave out the blood. Do they follow another spirit? We need unity. Is that another spirit? From the spirit of truth? The spirit that says, mark them that cause divisions? It's amazing how they miss some of those verses. I have to ask the question that Joshua had to answer. Am I helping the ungodly? Am I helping the ungodly? Zondervan does want to take the gender out of the Bible. Every time we concede an inch, I went back and I read the fundamentals a couple of weeks ago. We are waging in the Dean-Bergeon Society the very same battle for the New Testament that the founders of fundamentalism at the turn of the 20th century were fighting for the Old Testament. They were fighting the JDP theory on how the Old Testament was written by man without God's help. Today we're hearing about Q, and we're hearing about the Marcion supremacy, and we're hearing about the Gospel of Thomas and how all this stuff developed in the Bible. You say, preacher, the evangelicals don't believe that. Don't you believe that for one second? I was taught it in two seminary classes in a fundamental Bible seminary in America. River. Because, we talked about them dead Germans before, you have to give everything over to the dead Germans before you have any prestige with the world's theologians. So if we're going to be, you know, respectable theologians instead of backwood, hayseed fundamentalists, we have to come up a notch. Am I helping the ungodly? You give them an inch, they take a mile. You let them start taking pieces out of the Bible. Next thing you know, they'll say, okay, this is what's left of the Bible. Okay, but where did that come from? Well, this guy gave that, and that guy said, well, where's God in the process? He's not in it. The Bible is just a roadmap of where others have found contact with God, and if you follow the roadmap, you might find him in the same places. No, inspiration is the method by which God took the eternal Word of God from heaven and transported it to the earth without one mistake, without one flaw, without one perversion of any kind. Preserves it to you and I. They preach another gospel, they follow another spirit, they help in the ungodly. Am I yoking up with unbelievers? Brother Cloud last year gave us the credentials of the guys that are giving us the Bible today. Answer it yourself. One thing in Haggai chapter 2, gotta move. Haggai chapter 2, verse 13, Haggai asked an important question. He said, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these clean things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In the next verse, he says, if an unclean thing touches a clean thing, will it get clean? The answer is no. We always go downhill. We always go downhill. If you take something pure and you change it, it can't be pure anymore. Who said about being perfect yesterday? You can't change perfection. If the Word of God is perfect and then you correct it, which way are you going? You say, preacher, isn't there some room for compromise? Not a bit. There's lots of room between the top of a cliff and the bottom. You can meet halfway, but you can't stay there very long. And the guy that steps down is going to make the furthest trip. So finally, what are my standards? I'm even going to be on time. Number one. I don't allow speakers in my pulpit that do not share my convictions on the Word of God. One time I made a mistake. I had a fellow that was a Jewish fellow that had been born again that had some insights in the Word of God, and I thought maybe he would be a blessing to our church. And I asked him what Bible he used. He said, oh, I use the Greek and the Hebrew. I said, I realize it's a unique situation. And I know you're going to be using a lot of Hebrew along the way, and that's okay with me. But I said, in our church, we use the King James Bible. I said, would you please honor that? Oh, yes, it'd be no problem. As soon as I introduced him, he had his wife come to the front and read the scripture from who knows what. And on that spot, nobody will preach in my pulpit with my knowledge who does not use the King James Bible on a regular basis. Because even if they'll do it to patronize me, their attitude and spirit is going to infect my people. It's not enough. I don't hesitate to point out in my teaching and preaching how bad translation affects doctrine. I don't hesitate to name willful offenders who by subjective translations wrest the scriptures to their own advantage. I'm not afraid of that. And I don't want anybody making excuses for them in my pulpit. Number two, I don't stop literature
for distribution in my church that uses another Bible.
Amen.
There's not a tract, there's not a book, there's not a magazine that is authorized to be handed out from our church that has any other Bible in it. You say, preacher, isn't that closed-minded? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The world is trying to, and modern evangelicalism is trying to reason people into being saved. Apologetics is apostasy. You don't reason people into being saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is a miracle of God. If He creates faith in a human heart that can trust Christ as Savior, that comes from the Word of God being born again, not of seed corruptible, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And therefore, there's no sense putting that other junk in. It's not going to bring people to Christ. We don't take chances. Why would I do brain surgery with a butter knife if I have a scalpel right next to me? Number three. I don't encourage students to go to Bible colleges that use other Bibles. That means in their Greek and Hebrew department, and it means in their theology and Bible classes. If they correct the Bible, my students don't belong there. I can apply appeal to the Greek and Hebrew to elucidate and expand my understanding of the Scripture, but it never corrects the Word of God. Number four, I don't support missionaries going to the field to use a non-TR, non-Masoretic text translation in their ministry. Now, we had one fellow going to Italy that told our church he was going to use the King James Bible. Good luck to him. But by the same token, and I realize that in many fields there are not good Bibles, but I'm not going to accept a missionary who's just going to give in to it and say, I'll just use junk. Got two more, by the way, if you hold with me. I do not publicly endorse ministries that do not use the King James Bible. Do you see the standard of separation here? Romans 16:17, avoid them. I don't have to attack them every time I get up. Because if I teach and preach the truth, the error shows up by itself. How do you know that a $3 bill is counterfeit? You know we don't make them. Teach and preach the truth. Avoid the error. Don't be afraid of it. If it's apropos, mention it. Teach your people. But we don't have to. I want to be known for what I am for. I am for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am for the eternal Word of God preserved today. I am for holiness. I am for God. That automatically makes me against some things. You know what? Again, everything around me can be wrong. That doesn't make me right. Therefore, I need to be right and let wrong take care of itself. One more thing. I do not endorse groups, and I don't join group efforts with people who use another Bible. I'm not going to join into an evangelistic effort with somebody using another Bible because I don't know they're winning them to the same gospel I preach. I'm not joining in a Bible conference with those who use other Bibles because they're going to try to undo what I do. The argument today that's going on, everybody's getting away from pre-trib rapture. Everybody's running from pre-trib rapture. I knew it would happen as soon as 2000 went by. All these time setters, even in fundamentalism, they disobey the Word of God. If Jesus didn't know the day of His coming, then you and I aren't going to know until He gets here. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says these things shall not come until... let me jump there real quick. I'll steal a minute. Go to wait. You'll hold with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is different from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture and continues to the great white throne. The day of Christ is the day that Christ receives His reward when He brings His bride to this world and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years. The events of 2 Thessalonians that cannot happen until the day before the, or must happen before the day of Christ are all tribulation events.
You let them change the day of Christ to the day of Lord, and you must go to a post-trib rapture. I won't preach on a pulpit if somebody's going to undermine what I'm saying. I don't join in political social efforts with those who use other Bibles. I just don't get involved because while they promise equality and companionship, I learned a long time ago that Christian love, tolerance, respect only extend to the left. You and I get to pay the bills. We get to do the legwork, but we're expected to keep our mouths shut. The Bible says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses and avoid them.